For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Qualifications for Church Leadership, as we pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
It is interesting, as Paul writes to Timothy on several occasions, he uses phrases that are interesting to me. He said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. Here he says, beginning chapter 3, this is a true saying. Again, he'll say, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. He'll say, without controversy. He speaks to Timothy with interesting phrases affirming the truth of what he is declaring to him. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop or overseer, he desireth a good work. Not a good position, but a good work. The word episkopos, which is translated here, bishop, is really a word that means an overseer, one who takes the oversight. The word translated elder is the word prosbyteri, or prosbyteros. The prosbyteros, the elder of the church. The name implies an older man. And in the communities, they had as the governors of a community, the prosbyteros. The English had the aldermen who were appointed as the judges within a community. And the term aldermen is actually elder men. It was declared that a person should not be a prosbyteros unless he was over the age of 50. The episkopos, on the other hand, was the man who was the overseer. He was often the minister of the church. One who would oversee the church. And from this, we have a great division in the church today between the Episcopalians, which comes from the Episcopos, and the Presbyterians, which comes from the Presbyteros. So the difference between a church being ruled by the elders or the church being ruled by the Episcopos, the overseer. And it is interesting, though, as you look at it in the Word of God, they probably were one and the same. As you study it in the New Testament, the use of the words are often interchangeable. And when Paul was writing, he addressed the elders. But, of course, that would include the episkopos also. When he called for the elders of Ephesus, it would have been wrong for him to have called for the elders without the episkopos. And so, as you look at it throughout the New Testament, a strong case can be made that the terms are almost synonymous or interchangeable, at least in their usage in the New Testament. So if a man desires this office of an overseer of the church, he desires a good work. But these are the qualifications for the man. The overseer then must be blameless. Now, that ought to just about exclude anybody. He must be the husband of one wife. In that particular time, the marriage vows were, in the pagan world, not really held in high esteem. The Greek culture had a saying that every man should have a mistress for his entertainment, a concubine for his sexual pleasure, and a wife to bear his legitimate children. But the wife was looked upon as more or less a chattel, an object. Now, in none of the cultures in those days did a wife have the right of divorce. That was something that only the husbands had. And even in the Jewish culture, a husband could get a divorce for just about any cause. And even to that time, in the Jewish culture, in many areas, polygamy was practiced. Josephus speaks about those that had three or four wives. And polygamy was a practice even in that time in the Jewish community. The church is to be a separate and distinct entity within the world. Standards that are higher than the world's. And thus he establishes the standard for the episkopos. A man who was an overseer in the church, he should be the husband of one wife. He should be vigilant, that is, in his overseeing of the flock of God. He needs to take careful oversight. He needs to be sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and able to teach. So these are the beginning of the qualifications. Next of all, he's not to be given to wine. No striker, that is an abuser, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? He's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So this is what Paul instructs Timothy as the qualifications for an episkopos, an overseer. Now, if you will read Paul's letter to Titus, he gives to them the qualifications of a presbyteros, an elder. And you find that as he gives the qualifications of an elder, they are pretty much similar to the qualifications of an episkopos or an overseer. Next, he turns to the deacons. And likewise, must the deacons be grave or sober, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. This is, of course, a little interesting in that the overseer, the episkopos, was not to be given to wine. The deacon was not to be given to much wine. That probably is cause for a lot of persons to seek the job of a deacon rather than an elder. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "All things are lawful for me, But all things are not expedient. Some things can impede my progress towards my goal. All things are lawful for me, but not everything builds up. Some things tear me down. All things are lawful for me, he said, but I will not be brought under the power of any or the influence of any. We have a very interesting case in the Old Testament when God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, and he gave him specific instructions as to the materials and the dimensions and the sizes, the whole thing. He gave him his careful instructions in building. Once they had built the tabernacle, had set up the altar and the whole framework for the sacrifices, the time came to inaugurate now the temple or the tabernacle worship of God. And so the altar was built, the sacrifice was placed upon it, and fire came from heaven and sort of lit the fire of the altar, a supernatural manifestation of God. The presence of God came down. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The priests, because of the glory of the Lord, sort of swooned. They weren't able to stand up. And in the midst of this moving of God among the people, a couple of Aaron's sons got excited. And they had little bowls with incense that they were to offer before the Lord. And they went in to offer this incense in the excitement of the moment. And the fire came from the altar of God and consumed them. And later, God commanded Moses to speak unto Aaron that when they were doing the service to God, they weren't to drink wine. Made very specific commandments. The intimation is that the two sons of Aaron perhaps had been drinking a little wine and had lost their sense of good judgment. And that is why they were consumed by the fire of God when they sought to offer strange fire before the Lord. God wants us to serve him with a clear head, with a clear mind. Now, a lot of people get very godly-minded when they get drunk. And we've had them call the house at 2, 3 in the morning. And my wife sleeps on the side where the phone is. I don't know why, but she does. And sometimes the phone will ring in the middle of the morning and someone will start telling you, I want to tell you what a wonderful husband you have and all. And she'll say, here, tell him. And she hands the phone to me. The praise that comes from the lips of a drunk really don't do much for you. That's what they may think when they're drunk, but what do they think of me when they're sober? And so in our worship of God, no artificial stimulants. He wants our worship and praise to come from a heart and from a mind that is not under some kind of a false stimulant. So the overseer, the one who had the responsibility of overseeing the church, not to be given to wine, whereas the deacons, and these were the people who oversaw the more practical aspects of the church in those days, the administering of the church's welfare program and things of this nature, They were not to be given to much wine. The wine in those days, of course, was drunk by just about everybody. It was mixed 3 parts of water to 2 parts of wine. And, of course, at that ratio, it would take an awful lot to get a person drunk. And usually you'd get too full before you could get drunk. But it was a diluted form, and really it was drunk in lieu of the water, which in many places was not fit to drink. You remember Paul said to Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities. So a deacon not to be given to much wine. We are told not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. They also are not to be greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of God in faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless. So much of the same requirements for the elders are also for the deacons. Deacons are to prove themselves. And even so, wives. Now, in our King James, you notice "must their wives" is added, because the translators thought that he was probably referring to the wives of the deacons, which is possible, but it is also possible that Paul is just referring to the deaconesses, and that this is in reference to those women who would take a activity within the church body in the office of a deaconess. And so also wives are to be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here writes the qualifications for these offices. And he said, "These things write I unto thee. I hope to come unto you shortly. But if I don't, if I have to tarry here a while, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." Timothy was left at Ephesus by Paul to strengthen the church. It is to Timothy in Ephesus that Paul is writing and instructing him in the things of the government of the church. Now, having declared the qualifications for the deacons, the overseers and the deaconesses, again, when you get to these qualifications, we realize that very few people could really qualify for these offices. These characteristics and traits that are required for those in leadership roles are stricter than the average, you might say. It takes a life of commitment. And many people may, as the result of these requirements, feel unqualified to take a position of authority within the church. And so Paul, in verse 16, declares, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Godliness is God-likeness. Great is the mystery of being like God. These characteristics and traits that are described are the characteristics and traits of God. God wants us to be like Him. A man who is an elder in the church or an overseer in the church is really one of God's representatives to the people. And one of the most awesome responsibilities is that of being God's representative. People looking at the leadership to understand God. God wants me to be like Him, so that as people look at me, they can understand what God is about. And that is all the understanding that many people will ever have of God, is what they observe in the life of the followers of God. So each of us are God's representatives to the world. But those who take the position of an elder or an overseer have even a greater responsibility of being God's representatives to the people. And God doesn't take lightly how we represent Him. James tells us that we should not be many masters, knowing that we receive the greater condemnation. We are told, unto whom much is given, much is required. And so for those who are in the position of overseeing, there is a tighter standard by which they must live, blameless, of good reputation, really, even outside of the church, by the manner of life that you live, that it doesn't bring blame unto Jesus Christ or to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Have you ever wrestled with questions about your relationship with God? In his book, Six Vital Questions of Life, Pastor Chuck looks at six life-changing questions asked by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and reveals the powerful biblical answers behind them. With clear teaching and practical insight, Pastor Chuck shows how these questions speak directly to our lives today, helping us better understand God's grace, his purpose, and his plan for every believer. If you've ever struggled with doubt, wondered about your standing with God, or simply want a deeper understanding of your faith, this encouraging book will reassure you and strengthen your walk with the Lord. Discover how God's truth can transform your life. Order Six Vital Questions of Light today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Six Vital Questions of Life, biblical answers to strengthen your walk with God. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord enrich you in all good things in Christ Jesus. May He fill you with the knowledge of His love and His grace. And may you walk in fellowship with Him. And may the Lord continue His work in your life as He draws you unto Himself, as He cleanses you through His Word, as He fits you and prepares you for that work that He would have you to do in touching the needy world around you. God bless you, and God strengthen you, and keep you ever in His love and in His will. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Timothy on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Timothy 3.
Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.